the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be looking in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and the title of my message is, What's Your See? I was greatly blessed to be able to deliver a devotion on the Sea of Galilee. We are on a big boat and out in the middle of the sea, stopped the boat and had church. We had some singing, and I had a brief devotion, and several asked that I preach that sermon here today. Several from home commented that they wanted to hear that message, so I have modified it very slightly and added some to it for the time allotted, and we'll preach to you today on What's Your See? The Sea of Galilee is a beautiful place. It was very familiar to Jesus. He lived nearby there. 22 of his recorded miracles were performed either on or near the Sea of Galilee, and my favorite one, I suppose, is when he walked on the Sea of Galilee. So I'm going to preach about that today. I have to do my prayers that we'll be challenged to overcome whatever obstacles we might face in our lives, that we could live in complete victory in Jesus Christ. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, I'll begin reading at verse 22, and I'm going to read through verse 32 or maybe 33, just depending on where that goes. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to honor the public reading of God's precious word, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Well, that's strong. That's great. New King James reads like this: Immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It's a ghost! And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer, it's I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, Come. I love that, Mark. He said, Come. And Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. You know, I've made a note in my Bible. That's all it takes, is to cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Isn't that awesome? And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, and he said to him, Oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and the power it represents to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us to illumine the truth of your word to every born-again believer. We're not dependent upon a preacher or a teacher, or certainly not a priest or a prophet. We have the Spirit of God to guide us into your truth. And Father, I pray we would never take that for granted, but rather would seek you diligently and allow your Spirit just to become our lifeline, to point out the path of righteousness you laid out for us before the foundation of the world. Father, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that would oppose us at every turn might be bound from this place. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, over this facility, and over this service, and ask that your perfect will might be accomplished. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. The background of this passage of Scripture is that Jesus has just preached the Sermon on the Mount. And we saw that location. It was amazing. I'd often wondered how he had just fed the 5,000 people there, and their probably crowd was at least 15,000 people. The 5,000 was just men. And I wondered how you could preach to that many people without a PA system. But they showed us the place. It's a natural amphitheater. And Jesus stood with his back to the Sea of Galilee, and he preached to those people in this basin, Greg. It was unbelievable to see that. So that's the setting here. He's just fed the 5,000. He's preached the Sermon on the Mount. He has done so with just one little boy's lunch. And now he realizes that those folks need to get on back home. The day is quickly coming to an end, and he needs some time to pray. So he sent his disciples on ahead of him across the Sea of Galilee. What do we know about the Sea of Galilee? Well, several things we can garner in terms of truths about that sea. First of all, the sea was deep. The sea was deep. The sea is perhaps a misnomer. It's a freshwater lake, shoreline of about 32 miles. It's the lowest freshwater lake on the planet at 700 feet below sea level. The only other body of water on the planet that's lower than the Sea of Galilee is the Dead Sea, which is about 1,100 feet below sea level. Sea of Galilee is a very active lake. It's commercially fished. They harvest St. Peter's fish there, which is for us tilapia. And every year they take 8 tons of tilapia from that lake. It's unusually deep for that region, 140 feet deep at its deepest point. You say, "What? So what, preacher? That's not a big deal. You can drown in a tablespoon of water." You can. But deep water, when you can't touch the bottom, makes people nervous. The bottom gives us confidence. Even when I was in my teen years doing some lifeguard training, and they gave you some tips on things to do when you get into trouble, and if you sense yourself going under, just relax and go on under and hit the bottom, and you can push back up and get a lung full of air, and then you'll be buoyant again. So the bottom is what gives us comfort. But I got news for you. At 140 feet, you can't even scuba dive safely for very long. That's very deep. A lot of pressure being brought to bear. And these weren't all commercial fishermen. So deep water certainly would have been concerning for them. And most of us can relate, because the reality is, in our lives, we often find ourselves in deep water. Maybe we're over our heads in terms of our time commitments. We've made commitments at work. We've made commitments at church. We've made commitments with our family. We've made commitments in the community. We've made commitments with our hobby. And now we feel as though we are just drowning in obligations. We'll never, ever have a free moment the rest of our lives. Maybe we feel over our head in deep water financially. Maybe we've gotten our credit cards a little bit out of control, or maybe the mortgage has grown to be pretty weary. Maybe we took out a second mortgage. Maybe we got car payments, or maybe we got payments on our toys, our boats, our motorcycles, our diamonds, our trip, whatever the case might be. And now we feel like we're just over our heads financially. We can't seem to get clear of all that debt. Deep water frightens us. I got news for you. As Christians, we have nothing to fear. The reality is, Jesus, in a story where he rebuked the rich people and said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, caused great concern to the disciples. They said, "Master, then who can be saved?" And he said in Matthew 19, 26, Jesus said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I want you to be encouraged by that today. I don't know where you are or how deep the water might be that you're swimming in, but I want you to know nothing is impossible for God. Granted, it often appears to be impossible. The same is true in Jesus' day. I'm reminded of Jesus being on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And down at the foot of the mountain, the other disciples were trying to minister to a dad who had brought his demon-possessed son, and they could not cast the demon out of that son. Jesus came down, and he set the boy free. And the disciples asked, "Why couldn't we?" And in Matthew 17, 20, Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. Or surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." That promise wasn't just made to the apostles. That promise is made to every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Well, if that's true, we need never fear. That's why the scripture tells us over 300 times, "Fear not." What do we have to fear? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the truth of the matter is, these people were afraid, and we're often fearful as well, but there's no reason to be afraid. No matter how deep the water, God will see us through. We need simply trust Him. So the sea was deep, but that's not all. The sea was dark. It says in verse 15, when it was evening, Jesus preached to the multitude. Night was approaching, and so he sent them on their way, and he sent the disciples on across the lake. Before he sent them away, he said, you need to feed them something. And they said, well, how are we going to feed them something? And they found a little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus multiplied them and fed that multitude of probably 15,000, maybe more people, and had 12 baskets full left over. Dude, I love that. One for each of those cynics and skeptics and scoffers and naysayers that said, how are we going to feed all these people? He gave them proof positive. Each one of them had a basket full of scraps, Greg. They could have eaten on for several days. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And after dinner, he said, I need to go away to pray. So you all skedaddle. I'm sure that word is not in the scripture, but you know what I mean. And so while he's alone praying, the disciples are in the boat, and they're heading out across the Sea of Galilee. But they made little progress. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. That means little to us. The fourth watch of the night is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That's the fourth watch of the night. That's late. And it's always darkest before the dawn. So that's the darkest part of the day. In addition, a storm has arisen. Verse 24, the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Storms are very common. Sea of Galilee, we were there in the morning. We went out in the afternoon. In the morning, you could see big white cap waves. And I was reminded, and I mentioned to Lila, when we first moved to the Augusta area, we bought a boat and we went to Clark Hill. And one of our first trips there, we were out exploring the lake, and it's subject to some pretty significant storms. The wind came up, and there were 3-foot waves out there. I mean, they were white caps, just unbelievable. And I wasn't sure we were going to make it back. Water's coming over the side of the boat. It's unbelievable. Well, the same thing was happening here at the Sea of Galilee. I mean, the storm came up quickly, and so they are very concerned. When they get to that place, your mind turns on you. You assume the worst. And we can all relate because our world is a dark place. Think about it. Darkness seems to be prevailing. All around us is hopelessness and despair, and we sometimes join in that feeling of hopelessness. Maybe it's within our marriage, or maybe it's within our finances, or maybe it's within our work situation, or maybe it's with our children. We can't see any way of escape. We're just so defeated, so frustrated. There is no need for a child of God to ever experience defeat. For John's 8th gospel, chapter verse 12 said, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Darkness is an illusion for a child of God because we possess the light of life. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We possess the light of God. We are the light of God in this world. So all we need to do is so live by faith as to allow that light to shine. And guess what? Darkness always has to flee in the presence of light. Never had a case that you went into your closet and turned on the light and the darkness shut off the light. In every case, the darkness flees from the light. Every case. Darkness always loses. So we don't have to walk in darkness. We are children of Almighty God. Sure, there's darkness everywhere, but the light of life in us will set free those held enslaved to darkness. We need to simply trust in Almighty God. And by a life of faith, let that light shine brightly. So the sea was deep and the sea was dark. But that's not all. The sea was dominant. Said in verse 24 and 25, the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Think about that. To appreciate that, do the math. That was in the fourth watch of the night. So let's just assume, for purposes of discussion, that they left at about 8 o'clock. Probably was earlier than that, but I'm giving the benefit of the doubt. Let's say it was about 8 o'clock that they got in the boat to start rowing. And let's say when he says it's the fourth watch of the night, it was just 3 a.m. It was not 4, 5, or 6. It was just 3 a.m. So that's the minimal amount of space between those two times, 8 p.m. and 3 a.m., is 7 hours. 7 hours. Steadily rowing that boat. The lake at that point is only 5 miles across. They should have made that in less than 2 hours. So now it's been 7 hours, and they are in the midst of the sea. They're in the middle. Think about that. The sea is dominating them. They aren't winning the battle. You know, life often dominates us. Think about that. It seems as though we can't win for losing. We feel dominated at work. Maybe we have an insensitive, uncaring, overbearing boss. Maybe our company is making unrealistic expectations, and we always feel defeated. Maybe we feel defeated at home. Maybe there are struggles in the marriage, and we just feel like we just can't seem to make progress. We take one step forward and two or three steps backward, and it just seems to get worse and worse and worse. Maybe we feel defeated and dominated with our children. We do our best to teach them, to be examples for them, and at every opportunity they rebel against us and turn from that which is most precious to us. Maybe we feel dominated spiritually. Maybe strongholds that we once were set free from have returned. Maybe we've entered again into a sinful behavior that once enslaved us, and now we feel trapped again. We feel discouraged. We feel defeated. We're dominated. The list goes on and on and on, and it causes us to have this self-impression that we'll never measure up. We'll never get there. We're dominated. That need never be the case for a child of God. For Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I want you to think with me just for a few minutes about that verse of Scripture. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. I've got a pretty good imagination, Dewey. I can ask for some pretty way out there things. I have asked for some pretty way out there things. And I'm going to keep on asking for some pretty way out there things. You know why, Sean? Because my Bible says that my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond that. Not that he can satisfy our imagination, but the wildest thing you can imagine God using you for, God can go way beyond that, exceedingly abundantly. That's a bunch. You can go way past that. So we're never going to ask God for more than he's capable of. In fact, God's not the limiting factor at all. Our little faith and little imagination is what limits Christians. The reason we don't live in victory is that we don't imagine that we can because we have so little faith. And God desires to glorify himself, and he will when we do the impossible. We've got to trust him to do so. Our circumstances often seem impossible. But nothing is impossible for God. Think about that. God himself lives in us. The very same God of the Bible is alive and well in the hearts and lives of each of his children, and will release his power when we operate by faith. But until we do, we're going to be dominated. We're going to be discouraged, and we're going to be defeated. The sea was deep, and it was dark, and it was dominant. But that's not all. The sea was defeated. Think about that. Boy, I love the reality that took place here. We're boisterous winds and white-capping waves and darkness all around, a vicious storm. And yet in the midst, Jesus came walking on the water. Think about that. Verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. I've wondered about that. I really don't know what that scene would have been like. I mean, I wonder, Jared, were the waves making him all wet? Was the wind blowing his hair and all? Or did they have respect for the master and they encapsulated him so that the waves weren't making him all wet and his hair wasn't all blowing? Don't know. But there he goes, walking on the water. You say, well, preacher, that's impossible. Duh. I shared last week, we grew up near the lake and loved to ski. Skied a lot, water skied a lot. And I have enormous feet. I have had most of my life. At the age of 12, I was 6 feet tall and had a size 12 shoe. And I was a decent skier, and I really wanted to barefoot. I really did want to learn to barefoot. But you have to go pretty fast, and you have to be pretty coordinated, I guess is the word I'm looking for. And I got a lot of water in my head trying to learn to barefoot, because when you step out of your ski and there's nothing in front of your toes but water, you just slap the water like this. And I did that quite a few times. I never barefooted, even going 50 miles an hour behind a ski boat, never could walk on the water. And Jesus didn't have a ski boat. And he wasn't going 50 miles an hour. He just walked out on the water. Can you imagine? The disciples are terrified. It's a ghost! I mean, it's got to be something spooky, because nobody can walk on the water, for heaven's sakes. And yet, Jesus did, because Jesus is the God who created the water. He's the master of all creation. Remember that story back in Matthew chapter 8? When Jesus spoke to the storm and the storm was calmed, and says there, the men marvel, saying, who can this be that even the wind and waves obey him? You know, all of nature will obey God. It's man that creates the problem for God. He gave us self-will, and we use it to rebel against God more often than we ought. But here, Jesus didn't calm the storm. The storm is still raging, and he's just walking right on through it, having a big time, probably whistling as he walked. I don't know. Maybe he was singing. Probably singing some Gaither songs. I'm not sure, but he was having a big time. He defeated the sea. He's got mastery over the water. You know, you and I have the same opportunity amid life's storms. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be unto God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. You and I are not going to be victorious. We're victorious right now. We have victory in Jesus right now. I think a great many of us assume that when we get to heaven, we'll have victory. You're going to waste a whole lifetime of victory if you don't enjoy your victory right now. We have victory in Jesus Christ, a wonderful treasure he's given us. You say, yeah, preacher, that was Jesus. I mean, we can't do everything Jesus did. Are you sure about that? Peter did. I love verse 28. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And I just love Jesus' response. He said, well, come on then. Just knock yourself out and come on. And Peter got down out of the boat. He said, yeah, but he sank. Did you read that verse? Jesus said, come. And Peter came down the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. All the naysayers are back in a boat, sitting on their blessed assurance, saying, you can't walk on the water. Peter did. You say, yeah, but he got his eyes off Jesus. Have you ever walked on the water? I never have. I've tried. Never have. But the truth of the matter is, if Peter can do it, you and I can do it. Don't deify Peter. Peter, more human than he had a right to be. So human, he denied Jesus 3 times in a time Jesus needed him most. And said, I don't know the man. Think about that. Peter. I love Peter. Most times when he opened his mouth, it was just to change feet. He stepped in it more often than anybody else in Scripture. Just over and over and over did and said bonehead things. And yet, he walked on the water. Why? Because of his great faith in God. You say, well, but he sank. I know he did, because he got his eyes off of Jesus. See, as long as he's watching Jesus, he's walking fine on the water. But it says he saw the winds and the waves, and they were boisterous. Well, they were boisterous when he walked out there. They were boisterous when Jesus walked out there. But he had his eyes on the Master, and he was walking in obedience to God's plan for his life. He said, does that mean I can go up here to Clark Hills this afternoon and go out there and have enough faith to walk on the water? No, it doesn't mean that. But if you can get Jesus to call you out there, you can. He said, Master, if it's you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. I got news for you. You can do everything Jesus calls you to do. If he calls you to walk on the water, you can. If he calls you to fly like a bird, you can. If he calls you to teach Sunday school class, you can. If he calls you in the ministry, you can. If he calls you to be a missionary, you can. If he calls you to tithe, you can. If he calls you to witness to your neighbor, you can. If he calls you to have victory, you can. Why? Because we are children of God. The Spirit of God lives within us and empowers us to do God's will. God desires to be glorified. And God deserves to be glorified. And God will be glorified when we, his people, so trust in him that we allow him to call us to the impossible and we go and do it like Peter did. What if we fail? Hey, Peter made the book. He failed. But we read about him every time we read the story of Jesus walking on the water. We read about Peter walking on the water. And yes, he sank, but Jesus was there to lift him back out of the water. He'll lift you every time you try to follow him and fail. Every time you act in obedience and you stumble, he'll lift you right back up to solid ground. If you'll but trust him. But you see, the key is obedience. And the key to obedience is faith. Believing God's word is true. And yet, that ought to be each of our testimonies, because 1 John 5:4 says, whoever's born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes even our faith. Think about that. Does that describe you today? Are you overcoming? All of us are facing storms. Storms are deep. Our sea might be dark, and at times it certainly appears to be dominant. But I want you to know that sea has been defeated in Jesus Christ. We need to simply remember his promises, and they are simple. In Hebrews chapter 13, 5, we have the promise of God. He says, I'll never leave you and never forsake you in the end of the age. And in Philippians 4, 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So can I ask you very quickly in closing today, what's your sea? What's your sea? What's producing the storm in your life? Where are the depths coming from? What circumstances overwhelming you? What's clouding out the light and causing darkness? That's then causing you to fear and doubt. What appears most dominant in your life that's limiting your usefulness to the Savior? And whatever it is has been defeated in Jesus Christ. Dysfunction in your marriage has been defeated in Jesus Christ. Addiction has been defeated in Jesus Christ. Struggles and trials and temptations have been defeated in Jesus Christ. Bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness have been defeated in Jesus Christ. We have victory right now, the present tense. From the moment of salvation, we have victory in Jesus Christ. Will we express faith sufficient to allow us to realize that victory continually? Oh, and I just remind you that victory begins in the moment of acknowledging our sinfulness and that our sinfulness has separated us from God and we are hopeless in and of ourselves. We need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And if we but cry out in simple childlike faith, as Peter did, oh, Lord, save me, and believe in our heart that he hears our prayer and answers it, we will be made to be brand new creatures in Jesus Christ. Old things are past, all things are new. And our victorious journey begins in that moment of surrender. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word.